do you make of someone? This is, I'll tell you his name in a moment here. What do you make of someone who says that one of the biggest curses in Christendom is the false idea that Jesus is God? Someone who says that he could get someone, anyone, to die for him any day. He's got more power than Adolf Hitler and Jim Jones combined. A person who said he's smarter than both of them put together, and he knows how to push people's buttons. Someone who says, I am a man without sin. I bring out the evil alien force that controls people. Well, he's a self-described Christian mystic, and we're going to find out what he teaches. His name is Roy Masters. His organization, the Foundation of Human Understanding, will be talking about Roy Masters and his teachings in the first half hour of Issues Etc. today. You know, every once in a while you have to delve into the bizarre in order to realign, well, that line between truth and error by sometimes looking error straight in the face. We'll do that for the first 25 minutes of Issues Etc. today. Craig Branch will be our guest. In the second half hour, Open Lines, we'll be doing some updates on what's been going on in the news. It's for your questions, your comments, anything you want to talk about. There is opposition from Jewish leaders to a yet undistributed, yet unreleased film by Mel Gibson. You've heard about it. It's called The Passion. The Anti-Defamation League has chimed in saying that they fear, they are worried that perhaps this movie might portray Jews in a bad light, making them complicitous for the death of Jesus Christ. Cal Thomas has written something. We'll hear from the critics, and then Cal Thomas, his take on the movie. He's actually seen the movie. He suspects after what he's seen, it will bear an R rating. Here's a question for you. This movie about Jesus, will you go see it if it has an R rating? I mean, for those of you who say, I don't see R-rated movies, that's just out of bounds for me. What about one that realistically depicts the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I mean, if you go by the Gospels, it's got an R rating already, right? Think about the blood, the scourging. We'll talk about that in the second part of this first hour. In the second hour, Wesley Smith joins us. We'll talk about politicized medicine. He's an attorney for the International Task Force on Euthanasia and Assisted Suicide. He's a little disgusted with what's being written, what's being planned for publication in the New England Journal of Medicine. We'll find out why with him in the second hour. We'll round off that second hour talking with Pastor Richard Stuckwish about St. Lawrence, the patron saint of librarians, believe it or not. Pastor Stuckwish is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. I had the privilege of meeting two of his kids down in Arlington, Texas, when I was speaking down there about a week and a half ago. They just walked up and said, in fact, they really didn't have to say anything. They just looked at me, and I could tell by their affinity for their father exactly who they were. They were Stuckwishes. We'll talk with their dad about St. Lawrence in the second hour of the program. In the third hour, we've got more open lines, some sound to play from you, for you. Some updates on the news we've been carrying for you, especially news from last week. Rochelle Moore is back in the news again. You remember her. She has pronounced the curse of God on Mayor Slay. Now the threats, apparently, at least according to Vervis Jones, are a bit more serious. The police are investigating. And sometime in that third hour of the program, we'll be talking with Pastor Mark Chavez. He's a director for a reform group in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America called Word Alone. The General Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America is meeting in Milwaukee on the heels of the Episcopal Church USA. We'll find out what's on the agenda and what's going to happen in this largest Lutheran church body in America, especially in its very close relationship to the Episcopal Church USA that has been so much in the news. That's the lineup for today. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Craig Branch is a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He's director of Apologetics Resource Center, based in Birmingham, Alabama. Craig, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to hear from you, Todd.
Tell us about Roy Masters.
Well, Roy Masters is somewhat of an interesting study. I haven't heard from him. He's got a radio, syndicated radio show that's, I know, plays in California, Boston, Canada, some other places. I'm not sure if it's in your area or not. It's not in ours, but I wrote about Roy Masters several years ago when I was with Watchman Fellowship, and he is an interesting guy. I would compare, you read some quotes from him at the beginning of the show. I would compare him to someone like, you know, in a way, people like M. Scott Peck, for instance, who claims to have converted to Christianity, but really, if you look at what he's teaching, all he's done is taken his Buddhist Sufi mysticism and tried to amalgamate it with Christianity. Underlying concepts are the same, or Mormonism, even in a way, that uses Christian terminology in many cases, but of course you've got to define what those terms mean. For instance, when Christian Research Institute did a story on him, on Roy Masters, maybe 10 years ago, Masters wrote back a letter to the Christian Research Institute, which they published in their journal. And he said this, "For the record, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, that his physical life on earth provided the perfect guide for human behavior, that he gave his life as a payment for the sins of mankind, and the salvation comes through belief in him and acceptance of his gift of eternal life." And he says, and he goes on to say, "I believe in Christ and the literal interpretation of the Bible as the inspired word of God. I preach this in my lectures, I talk about this in my daily radio programs, and I write about this in my articles." Well, the fact is, let me go on first. He goes on to say this: "By the way, I utterly reject yoga, I reject hypnotism and the New Age religion as being anything but false answers to mankind's problems. I am a Christian, and I have said so openly for many years now." Well, the problem is, when you look at all of his writings, and the reality of what he's really teaching on his website and his books and things, he is far from Christianity, although you just heard him say things that would make anyone think that the guy's a Christian.
So what is he doing? Redefining the terms that are so familiar to confessing Christians with his own content, his own new definitions?
Yes, and I think that he was misleading when he said, there was a suspicious quote in there, a line in there, where he said that he believed that Jesus Christ provided the perfect guide for human behavior. You would think, well, okay, he's talking about an example, Jesus being an example for good works in order to gain eternal life. But then he comes back with the next statement that it's a gift through faith in him. The trouble is, yeah, when you read, it's like in Mormonism, you read their statements, but when you define terms, and the only way you can define terms is ask somebody directly and keep asking them until they clearly define it, or you look at their actual teachings and writings and their books and materials and let those define the terms for you. And there is a clear conflict, major conflict, a black and white conflict kind of thing between what he teaches in his materials and that statement he just made.
Now, before we get into the specific teachings, as innocuous as they may sound on the surface of Roy Masters, what has he written with which our listeners might be familiar?
Well, he has written, one of his primary texts are, and I would use the term his scripture, is How to Keep Your Mind Well. Is the early book he wrote 30-some years ago that he continues to circulate. Another book is called Rising Above Evil. I don't know how widespread he is. I know he claims to have a million 500,000 hits on his website thus far this year. Just picked that up a couple days ago. But I don't know. His program, on the Foundation of Human Understanding, and How to Keep Your Mind Well is heard. I just don't know what books are popular that he's written other than the ones that are his major books.
Well, let's see if we can take apart some of the teachings. He has been called a false prophet by reputable Christian organizations that look into cult enterprises and things like this. He's been called a theological fraud. What exactly about his teachings, as innocuous as they sound, are so problematic?
Well, he, from a cultic standpoint, he clearly says in that same letter that even though he's a Christian, he does not believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son. He says to call him God would make him the Father, so he doesn't believe in the Trinity. But really, those things are so obscure. Even references to Christianity are so minimal in his writings that that's not where he focuses. He focuses on preaching, teaching his own brand of salvation, how one achieves life now. Of course, he doesn't speak much about the afterlife, but he does talk about how to overcome problems and receive salvation now in this lifetime, and be whole and be a real person, as he would define it. He's cultic in the sense that it's very tricky. He claims that you need to be free from all outside influences to let your true self, your right self, emerge from outside, all outside influences. But yet, he assumes that at one side of his mouth, the other side of his mouth, he's saying you must listen to my tapes, all my tapes, and put into practice all my presuppositions and assumptions and definitions of life and reality and methods in order to escape the rut that you're in and achieve salvation or life as you're designed to have it today. So he is the authority. He has said some very negative things about Christianity and preachers. He claims that almost all the outside influences, and this again is where it's interesting with many cults, is they'll take some truth. All cults have some truth. All non-believers have to incorporate some truth in their life, otherwise they would totally disintegrate and go into insanity. But he will acknowledge, and a big part of his teaching is that we are what he called hypnotized. We are hypnotized and programmed by all the outside influences that tell us how we're to be happy and successful and live an upstanding right life and a powerful life. And he says we've got to undo that programming, undo that hypnotism by going through meditation exercises with him and through suggestions under that meditation, which is basically another form of hypnosis, self-hypnosis. He then will help reprogram your mind. He calls it that you're actually doing it, but, I mean, obviously you can't escape the fact that he is giving you the suggestions of what to put into your mind, and all the criteria for determining truth and falsehood are coming from him. So this is very interesting. He's got a retreat center that people are kind of concerned about, been concerned about for years, up in Grants Pass, Oregon. That's after the Bhagwan Rajneesh was up there many years ago with his own commune and poisoned the water and tried to take over that whole area. People were concerned about Roy Masters doing the same thing with his retreat center in Grants Pass, Oregon. But we haven't seen anything like that develop. We do know that there, at least there used to be, a couple thousand people living up there in that area under his tutelage and his messiahship.
We're talking about Roy Masters and Foundation for Human Understanding. Craig Branch is our guest, director of Apologetics Resource Center, based in Birmingham, Alabama. Now, if you've got a question or a comment on Roy Masters and Foundation of Human Understanding, give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. What can you tell us about this organization, Foundation for Human Understanding?
Well, Roy Masters himself, he was born about 1928, so he's about, 75 years old now. But he I don't think he's ever gotten an American citizenship, but he moved here from England. He has a sophisticated British accent, which, of course, everybody knows makes you more intelligent in our country than you really are. But as part of his persona, his attractiveness. But he was born there, and he moved to South Africa with his dad, who was in the diamond cutting, business. And there, he claims himself to have studied with witch doctors and learned certain techniques and certain truths. And also, he's very interested in hypnotism. The old Brodie Murphy case in the mid-50s, they got all the publicity. That was really fascinating to him. And he jumped into hypnosis, the study of hypnosis there. And so he eventually started a practice of hypnosis for healing, and the American Medical Association pressed charges against him. And he was convicted and had to spend some time in jail for that. And then he came out and made it more religious rather than medical. orientation, which of course then he's protected now by the Constitution. So that's how, when he started the Foundation for Human Understanding, was in California, had a following there. He eventually moved, I think, in the 80s to Grants Pass, Oregon. So that's how, you know, how he got to where he is as far as just locationally. He teaches Todd again. Well, let me read to you from one of his articles. He says, "Why do evil and corruption have such a foothold on the human race? I will show you exactly how the evil gets into our lives and into our world. And most importantly, I will show you the way out so you can be free to serve God," he says, "and not evil. The truth is," he goes on to say, "people the world over, as they have for thousands of years, lived in a suppressed, traumatized, and therefore altered state of consciousness, manipulated and controlled by various political and religious systems." And again, he says religious systems. He usually uses a generic, but every once in a while he'd take pot shots at hell and brimstone, hellfire preachers as being negative programmers. Then he says many people not only will never awaken to acknowledge and repent of their own corrupt state, but they choose to remain zealously preoccupied with keeping others confused and asleep. So in other words, he identifies the fact that people are sinful, and he uses that word oftentimes, and they have corruption in their lives. But notice what he said. He says, "I will show you the way out so you can be free to serve God and not evil." He defines God in very pantheistic terms, calls him the ultimate source, or it's always almost always in an impersonal sense, that's why he's developed the label from Christian theologians as more of a Eastern mysticism or Buddhism, Hinduism, mysticism, although he never talks about reincarnation. But it does talk about God being this impersonal force that we, and that human beings are born with innately the ability to cure their own ills through meditation and suggestion. You can then allow your inner self, your conscience, as he would call it, to emerge and to run and control your life and to make it better and the best it can be.
This sounds really, I mean, I'm trying to classify this, and it's very difficult to classify. It sounds as though it is a hodgepodge of various mystical thought systems of thought, all kind of culminating in essence a kind of soft cell mind science, kind of a soft cell Christian science, something along those lines.
Yeah, mind science would be good. Religious science would be a good analogy. Plus, he throws in a little bit of psychology. And that guy, but interestingly, he's very conservative on political, cultural issues. He rants and rails against homosexuality, against illicit use of drugs, against all the things, racism even. He's against communism, socialism, liberalism, Democrats. He's always fussing at Democrats. As a matter of fact, what I wrote about years ago was he put out a magazine called New Dimensions magazine that had all kinds of people like Pat Buchanan and others writing articles in it, almost like the Moonies do with Washington Times, the Unification Church. He co-opts conservatives with a conservative cause, and he gives himself more credibility and to have an effect outside of that magazine back to his religious side. So this guy's multidimensional, but you're right. It's a patchwork of psychobabble, of philosophy and mind science.
Do you think this eclectic approach to various mystical thought processes, to meditation, to reliance upon oneself, coupled with a very openly conservative social and political viewpoint that he puts forth in New Dimensions, do you think that accounts for an appeal with many in evangelical churches who might get drawn into Foundation of Human Understanding?
Yeah, of course, if you followed Gallup and Barna studies and research about the sliding, slippery slope and the moving bar of discernment at least the Christian church community, and you say evangelicals, actually I think only about 7% of the population are solid evangelicals according to what people believe and practice, but the general born-again, loose understanding of Christianity Yeah, I think the discernment level is very low. And if church, as they know it, is not really being fulfilling in their lives, they're still having problems. Look at the divorce rate, you know, among even born-again Christians, those type of things. They're starting to look to something that has a connection, but it promises more, especially if it's critical of some experiences they've had, maybe weak understandings of Christianity. Then, hey, they find a comrade, somebody they can identify with, and like you said, social cultural issues that everybody's against, conservatives are against, like Christian conservatives are, they can find a comrade in him, and they have a hearing.
Craig Branch, thank you for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
My pleasure.
Craig Branch is director of Apologetics Resource Center based in Birmingham, Alabama. You can check out their website by going first to our Issues, Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Under that section that's titled Links with Regular Guests, you're going to find a direct link to Craig Branch himself and Apologetics Resource Center, or you can call them at area code 205-403-0102. That's area code 205-403-0102. Two lessons, maybe three, to take away from this short conversation on Roy Masters and Foundation of Human Understanding. One, just because it sounds like Christianity, just because all the right words are apparently used, doesn't necessarily mean that you're dealing with a Christian teacher. You have to delve a little deeper. In each and every case, folks, delve a little deeper into the definition of these things. Oh, Jesus gave his life for us. Well, what Jesus are you talking about? In the case of Roy Masters, it's a Jesus who he would call the Son of God, but whom he would hesitate to classify as God himself. And therefore, you reveal something as simple as a faulty understanding of the Trinity, of the triune nature of God. Oh, yes, your problem is that you are corrupted by sin, but the answer lies in what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ? No. The answer lies in meditation, in relaxation, in bringing out your inner self and being a real human being. You see, if you scratch beneath the surface, sometimes very Christian-sounding things turn out to be quite unchristian. And another lesson to take away. The impulse that draws people to those like Roy Masters and Foundation of Human Understanding is a common impulse to us all. It's what corrupts even the church. And that is reliance upon yourself. A desire for immediate results, and when those results don't come via God's means, that is, his word of forgiveness in Christ, well, then you start turning inward toward yourself. You don't even have to be a member of Foundation of Human Understanding or a follower of Roy Masters to fall into that trap, reliance upon oneself. When we come back from this break, we've got open lines for your questions, your comments, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll be finding out some criticism of Mel Gibson's movie coming from various quarters and what Cal Thomas has to say now that he's seen the rough cut of the film.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Has the cross of Jesus Christ been replaced by self-improvement and self-fulfillment in many evangelical churches today? And how does Reformation theology differ from pop American Christianity? You'll find answers to these questions with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. The phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. The Defense Never Rests explains the grandeur and misery of American evangelicalism. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That number again, 1-800-325-3040.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on the Korean Peninsula by letting you hear about a national holiday that both sides have celebrated. it's Liberation Day in Korea. The Japanese controlled the Korean Peninsula for 35 years until 1945, and it was a bitter time for the Korean people. Both South Korea and North Korea held separate celebrations every year, commemorating the end of Japanese occupation. Last year, however, community leaders and government officials from both Koreas joined together in celebration and an attempt at unity. Pray for Korea and for spiritual victories in North Korea, where Christians have been persecuted harshly during the past six decades. Pray for Christ's love to prevail. Get prayer information on countries around the world by logging on to the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. The following from a speech Mark Twain gave in London in 1899. Yesterday I was at a luncheon party. At the end of the party, a great dignitary of the English established church went away half an hour before anyone else and carried off my hat. Now, that was an innocent act on his part. He went out first and, of course, had the choice of hats. As a rule, I try to get out first myself. But I hold that it was an innocent, unconscious act due perhaps to heredity. He was thinking about ecclesiastical matters. And when a man is in that condition of mind, he will take anybody's hat. The result was that the whole afternoon I was under the influence of his clerical hat and could not tell a lie. Of course, he was hard at it. Church was yesterday, I hope. On this Monday, when you re-engage the real world, whose hat are you wearing? Whose influence are you under? Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Have a good day. I'm Dale Meyer.
Even having been saved with faith and the Holy Spirit, we still continue to sin day in and day out, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But the God of all grace and mercy has condescended to us and, in fact, became one of us that he might take upon himself our death.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
All right, if I can pull myself away from discussing cinema for a moment with my board operator here, we're going to continue this first hour of Issues Etc. talking about, well, we're going to talk about a couple things, but it's open lines for your questions and your comments. A few things to talk about regarding Mel Gibson's movie, yet to be released and already causing a stir. He doesn't even have a distributor for the film, and already it's causing a stir. The movie's called The Passion, of course. Apparently, it is more or less finished, and he is showing it to selected groups of media types, a rough cut at the very least of two selected groups of media types to get the word out and see what people have to say. There's been criticism before the fact. There's been criticism by those who've seen it. And there's been some praise, although everyone agrees this is a very difficult film to watch. We'll find out what some of the critics are saying. Now, the Anti-Defamation League came out early. There was a bootleg copy of the script. Mel Gibson kept the script and the filming of this passion movie secret, as secret as one can keep the filming of a major motion picture. He kept it as secret as he could. Well, a bootleg copy of the script somehow made it out, and critics from all over, some liberal Christians and the Anti-Defamation League, said this movie runs the risk of being anti-Semitic, of depicting Jews in a less than favorable light, and as being guilty of crucifying Jesus, and therefore we're going to start the whole thing over again with Jews being Christ killers. Gene Edward Veith, writing in World Magazine with his culture column, says that critics of Mel Gibson's Passion play don't realize that the crucifixion of Christ was a good thing. You know, I was in Germany a couple of years ago. We took a group over there to see the Oberammergau Passion play, famous, very old, I mean centuries old Passion play performed in the little German mountain town of Oberammergau. never a more beautiful town I have ever seen in my life. Right there in the German Alps. Recently, the Oberammergau Passion Play came under criticism because of the depiction of the Jewish characters. There were charges of anti-Semitism. So this is nothing new. Gibson probably knew he was in for this. This is what Veith has to say. In World Magazine, Mel Gibson has not even finished his movie, The Passion, a super realistic depiction of the crucifixion of Christ, and already he's under attack. The film, which will not be released to the public until 2004, is realistic to the point of having its characters speak in Aramaic. Its vivid portrayal of the suffering of Christ, showing that crucifixion entailed and the extent of the tortures of Christ and that which he endured, is, according to those who have screened the movie, extraordinarily moving. But this cinematic passion play has stirred up enormous controversy, part of it doubtless due to what World's Marvin Olasky has termed Christophobia. In today's culture, vague spirituality, do-good-ism, and multicultural appreciation of the world's religions are acceptable, but focusing on Jesus Christ is just too shocking to bear. He remains the stumbling block. Now, some particular criticism have come, as I said, from the Anti-Defamation League, and in particular, we have here Rabbi Marvin Heyer. He's dean of the Simon Wiesenthal Center. He says that Jews are concerned that Mel Gibson's film, The Passion, will blame Jews for killing Jesus.
Jews have a right to be concerned. We're the ones that paid the bill in the last 20 centuries for the false charge of deicide.
Now, he said deicide, for those of you who didn't catch that last word, another way of saying having killed God. He says Jews have been paying the bill for that in the last century. Now, Rabbi Heyer of the Simon Wiesenthal Center also says that the bloody depiction of Jesus' death may enrage some viewers.
That's my fear, that when people leave the theater, there are no Romans alive today. Julius Caesar is not here, but Mrs. Bernstein lives next door.
So his fear is that since we can't blame the Romans, they're an extinct civilization, and we can't get Pontius Pilate up and put him on trial for what he did, the Jews will be the scapegoat, especially given a bloody depiction of Jesus' crucifixion. Dr. Gene Edward V says the blame game in this case completely misses the point. Back to his article, he says, the crucifixion of Christ was indeed horrible, tragic, a subject worthy of the greatest lamentations, but according to Christianity, Christ's crucifixion is one of the best things ever to happen. He says the critics are missing the point. What do you think? Will this movie lead to an anti-Semitic reaction from viewers of The Passion, the fact that it realistically depicts the crucifixion of Jesus? Give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, it's a fear, that a legitimate fear. We do not want to allow the law of unintended consequences to go unheeded. Sometimes the very best intentions lead to unintended consequences. Could it be that a realistic, let's just say for the sake of argument, from the vast majority of us who have not seen the film, The Passion, yet, that a realistic and brutally realistic depiction of the last 11 hours of Jesus' life before his crucifixion and his resurrection. And by the way, Cal Thomas lets the secret out of the bag that the movie does end with the resurrection. Could it lead to an anti-Semitic, could it lead to anger on the part of people who watch this and say, look at those nasty Jews. Look what they did to that poor man. Maybe they're not even Christians. They're just watching the movie. They're just watching the movie and they say, I can't believe anyone could have done that. They can't get mad at the Romans. They can't get mad at Pontius Pilate. They can't get mad at the Roman governor. But as Rabbi Heil says, they may have a Jew living next door. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Cal Thomas has seen the movie. He's a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. This is what he writes recently. Last month in Washington, 50 people attended a private screening of Mel Gibson's new movie, The Passion, about the last 12 hours in the earthly life of Jesus Christ. we were required to sign a confidentiality agreement promising not to write or speak about the film without permission. That restriction has now been lifted. As one who has seen virtually every modern biblical epic, from Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments to the two-part Jesus miniseries on CBS 3 years ago, I can say The Passion is the most beautiful, profound, accurate, disturbing, realistic, and bloody depiction of this well-known story that has ever been filmed. Jim Caviezel, who plays Jesus with tender understatement, may be the best Jesus ever, not counting the original, of course. To those in the Jewish community who worry that the film, which is scheduled for release next Easter season, might contain anti-Semitic elements or encourage people to persecute Jews, fear not. The film does not indict Jews for the death of Jesus. It is faithful to the New Testament account. Also, Mr. Gibson, a devout Roman Catholic, does not elevate Mary, Jesus' mother, beyond that which Scripture says of her, which will broaden the film's appeal to Protestants. A Christian friend whispered to me during the scene in which the mob demands the Roman governor Pontius Pilate order Jesus, who after all was Jewish, to be crucified. The friend said to me, "What disturbs me is that I might have been part of that crowd." Exactly, writes Cal Thomas. Guilt is universal, not particular to the Jews. There's an important theological point to be made, especially for any Christian who might wish to blame the Jews as a people for Christ's death. According to the biblical record, Jesus said that he came into the world for the purpose of sacrificing himself on behalf of all humanity, and that no one had the power to take his life from him. He said that he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. He's making reference to Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. That doesn't sound like a murder victim to me, writes Thomas. Questions have been raised as to whether Mr. Gibson can find a distributor. Asked about the screening, Mr. Gibson said confidently, "Oh, I'll find a distributor." "This is not a date film," says Thomas. "The rough cut I saw contains graphic scenes, including the seemingly endless scourging of Jesus. The makeup artists deserve an Oscar for the way they created the wounds. The crucifixion scene is long, bloody, and painful to watch. Several audience members wept. The film will probably earn an R rating for violence." The Passion should not be labeled a religious film, says Thomas, or something to be shown only in church basements. Compared with examples of recent Christian films, he references the Left Behind films. He says maybe one of many very bad ones in this genre. The Passion is a work of high art and great storytelling. Be that as it may, that's my hope for the film. Really, I think that's all Christians hope for the film, which is bound to make a huge splash next spring. But what do you think? Could it, in an unintended way, lead to an anti-Semitic backlash? Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And what about the, it will inevitably be rated R. I mean, to cut it up in a way so that it would be rated PG-13. PG-13 is a rating completely restricted to racy teen comedies. Okay, I don't want it in that genre. I'd rather have it be R. But to cut it up would take out the realistic elements, what actually occurred in those 12 hours before the crucifixion. For those of you who say, as a matter of principle, "I don't see R-rated movies," will you see the Passion film? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Roger's calling from his car. Roger, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Pastor Todd. I would just like to make the point that, there may be some unintended, people who persecute the Jews for the death of Christ, but they certainly don't understand the Christian faith. And it might be the time for Christians to stand up and say that it's the guilt of our sin that placed Christ on the cross and not the guilt of a race of people.
Very well said, Roger. Thank you for the call. In fact, you are echoing something that Dr. Gene Edward Veith, I had read, he had written earlier today. This is amazing because he says the whole point of the Gospels reiterating the in great detail, by the way, folks, notice how much, go look at your average gospel, the first four gospels, and just measure the number of pages. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in particular Mark, Find the place in the gospel where the last 12 hours begin for Jesus. And notice how much comes before it and how much of the gospel is actually the passion account. Most of the gospels, considering that they're covering at least a three-year period, at least a three-year period in Jesus' earthly ministry, most of them deal with the last 12 hours in greater detail. All of them do. Mark, in fact, is practically half and half. Half of Jesus' life before the crucifixion and half the crucifixion. Tremendous emphasis put on those hours. And the whole point of the Gospels depicting for us, placarding for us, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross in all of its gory detail is that everyone was to blame, and this man hanging on the cross with his blood pouring out is taking the blame for everyone. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. What an opportunity when someone says, you're blaming the Jews for the death of Christ. Say, no, we're blaming everyone. All of us. We're all complicitous in this death. And the guy on the cross, the whole point is the guy on the cross is taking our blame. Think about that. He even died for the sin of putting him to death. He was even paying for that sin. Elaine is calling from Dearborn, Michigan, listening on the internet. Elaine, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thanks. I just wanted to say that I think Mel Gibson was fully aware that it was all of our sins that put Christ on the cross, from what I read about in interviews.
Oh, sure.
But what I've heard is that the resurrection is not in the movie. It's only hinted at. And I'm concerned about people not getting the full gospel, the incomplete story.
Well, now, according to Cal Thomas, who actually has laid eyes on the film, this is all he says, and I'll read it for you here. And it's just by way of a parenthetical statement, in fact. He says, by the end of the film, a unique portrayal of the resurrection, he says, the viewer is exhausted. That's all he says. He hints at the fact that there is a resurrection at the end of the film, although he says it's a unique portrayal of the resurrection.
Yeah, I heard that was something that was just hinted at, and I'm just, you know, I hope that people will get that.
I share your concern 100%, Elaine. What about the rest of you? Let's put it this way. If we're going to graphically depict the crucifixion, I mean, it is, after all, called the Passion, to be as accurate as possible to the biblical record, shouldn't we also graphically depict what followed the crucifixion and the death and the burial? That is, the resurrection. Do you think it would be a major weakness of the film if it included the resurrection, but really not in an explicit way? Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Last week, we recorded an interview with Rochelle Moore. You may have read the headlines last week. She had written an open letter to St. Louis Mayor Francis Slay regarding some actions he had taken in relationship to the St. Louis Public School Board. Rochelle Moore is a member of the St. Louis Public School Board. She had apparently had a run-in with the school board over the issue of a consultant hired by the mayor, and the results of that consultant's advice being the closing of more than a dozen schools in the St. Louis Public School District and the laying off of about 1,400 employees. Now, she was admittedly concerned about this. Her protest took the form of an open letter to Mayor Slay in which she, quoting Deuteronomy and other passages of the Old Testament, inserted Mayor Slay's name into the curses pronounced by God toward his people and others in the Old Testament. We talked to her, had a conversation with her, tried to figure out why her response took this form. We even had some open lines after that, eliciting your reaction to Rochelle Moore's open letter threatening God's judgment upon Mayor Slay and all those who help him. Well, Friday I was listening to the radio and this story came to me. This comes from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, dated over the weekend. Police are investigating an allegation that St. Louis School Board member Rochelle Moore threatened to kill former city comptroller Vervis Jones over comments he penned in a weekly newspaper. Jones wrote in the latest edition of the St. Louis American that Moore is, quote, taking the region's residents on an odyssey most of us would rather avoid. Jones, citing a string of erratic behaviors, suggests that Moore is mentally ill and that her family should get her treatment. After publication of Thursday's issue, Jones said that he received a call from Charles McCrary, head of security for the St. Louis Public Schools, relaying a threat from Moore. McCrary said, "Moore told him to tell me that if he continues to write articles about her or her family, that she would get a gun and blow my brains out," Jones said. St. Louis Police Chief Joe Makwa said, "I am just trying to ascertain if this is in fact a criminal offense." Moore says that Jones is lying. "All I can tell you is that Vervis must be afraid. He must be paranoid," said Moore. McCrary declined to comment. At a meeting Monday, Moore grabbed the microphone of a fellow board member after hers had been shut off. The following day, she put a curse on Mayor Francis Slay. Moore was involuntarily committed in October after she laid in the street in front of district headquarters. Moore said that she was dosed with cocaine in a political conspiracy orchestrated by Slay, the hospital, and her opponents on the school board. Just an update there of that story from last week. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. A reminder, in the next hour, Wesley Smith joins us. He's an attorney for the International Task Force on Euthanasia and Assisted Suicide. We'll talk about the New England Journal of Medicine and how it has very explicitly on its editorial pages decided what kind of research it's going to publish in relationship to stem cell research and the funding for it. We'll also be talking a little later in that hour with Dr. Richard Stuckwish about St. Lawrence. He's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Oh, here's something else for you. Attorney General John Ashcroft, this weekend, spoke at a recent convention of the Assemblies of God. He is a member of the Assemblies of God. Let's hear some of what Attorney General Ashcroft had to say. First, he says that Jesus is a friend who expects the best from us.
Your best friend doesn't want to accommodate you at doing nothing or watch you waste your life. The best friend is the person that you have that can call you to greatness and call you to achieve the potential that God has placed within you.
You know, I am not, it doesn't give me any pleasure to criticize John Ashcroft, but at least given what he said there, that Jesus is a friend who simply wants the best from us and for us, he should probably stick to the law. He should stick to the Attorney General stuff rather than the theology. I understand him to be a devout Christian in the Assemblies of God stripe, but Jesus is far more than a friend who expects the best of us. He's a friend who laid down his life for us. And he expects perfection from us and provides that perfection in his own obedience on our behalf. Ashcroft also says he isn't using his post as Attorney General to preach or to proselytize.
I don't believe in imposing my religion on anyone. It's against my religion to impose my religion. If God wouldn't impose himself on people, who would I be to impose myself?
And I think these are healthy words from the Attorney General. He has been accused, well, almost routinely, of using his appointed post of Attorney General for the United States to impose his religion on others. And there have been incidents of Bible studies in the offices there. None of that, I think, rises to the level of proselytizing or imposing religion. And I don't think anyone would argue that even when he's in the office, it would be out of bounds for him to do some old-fashioned proselytizing. Not as someone's boss, not as the Attorney General of the United States, but simply as a Christian in the workplace. So he's defending himself against that charge. Your reaction to John Ashcroft speaking to the Assemblies of God, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm wondering how long it will take before Mel Gibson is accused of imposing his religion on the rest of us by going out and making, with his own money, a film about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One more call before we round off this first hour of Issues Etc. Monica is calling from her car. Monica, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Pastor. I thought you might find this interesting. Thursday night, I was watching Donnybrook, It's Your Turn on PBS. And Kathy McDonald and Ray Hartman were the two celebs taking the phone calls. 99% of the phone calls were about the gay bishop, but Kathy McDonald is Episcopalian. Most of the phone calls were against this situation, and the Christians who called in couldn't make a decent, legitimate argument. She had the button, of course, but they just didn't do a very good job. But catch this one. A guy calls in, he's a non-believer, doesn't really care what the scriptures say about homosexuality, doesn't really care about what churches agree on or don't agree on. He sees it as a church scam because the numbers are dropping in church, the coffers are dry, and this is just a new people group to appeal to who have a lot of disposable income to bring into the church.
Monica, thank you very much. You know what? In my more cynical moments, I think I agree. Isn't it telling that the believers who called in, you know, anxious with their itchy dialing fingers to get in and weigh in on this, couldn't make the case? And an unbeliever calls in, he couldn't care less about the church or what churches believe, and says, look, the church is drying up financially, these people have disposable income. It's a no-brainer. By the way, in the third hour of the program, we're going to hear from John Cain. He's more on this, by the way, more on the Episcopal. He's the Episcopal Bishop of Washington. More on the reaction to what's going on in the Episcopal Church. Maybe we can put together a case. Maybe we can put together a case of why this is wrong beyond just, you know, in terms of finances, how can you argue? I mean, if I were just marketing the church, hear this, oh, marketing gurus of Christendom. If I were marketing the church, what a better group to market to. They're consolidated. They have solidarity. You've got an automatic issue to sell to them. They are predominantly upper middle class. They're not spending their money on their kids. That's for darn sure. They have a passion. If you were marketing the church, what a better way to fill the offering plate than to make this move toward gay clergy? We'll be right back to talk with Wesley Smith.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.